It's another thing. Whole lot of numbers are important too. Because if you have a church that's 50, after 1 year become 2, there is a problem somewhere. And some people say, oh, never mind, you know, just quality, quality. But wait, quality produce quantity. We know quantity is not everything. And when we just started the church, we like to keep in touch with ministers, and there are about 3 or 4 or 5 different types of ministers fellowship in our city. And so I used to go with this fellowship and just be with, among these pastors. And then most of them, their churches were about 50 or 70 or 100, and they were the majority, about 30 of them. And so I used to attend, but every speaker they brought in, and every time they gather, every speaker would just hunt them at numbers. Numbers are not anything, it's quality we want. And every time they talk, you know, they just ram against numbers. They say, oh, there's nothing, you know, no debt, no this. And here was I believe in quality, but I believe in numbers too. I believe you got to believe God for thousands of souls. And I believe that every city needs big churches. And I mean, we need big churches to do the kind of things God wants us to do. And so in the end, after about 3 times of fellowshipping, I said, God, if I keep mixing with this group, my thinking goes small. I will never believe in big churches anymore. So after some time, I just drop off. I didn't fellowship with that group anymore. I fellowship with a different group. And so sometimes we need to understand the reverse psychology. You see, what happened is, I can understand the psychology behind these pastors. You see, every one of them feel very conscious. Sometimes pastors greet one another. They say, how many are you now? See? So they get embarrassed when they cannot say they are big. Sometimes they got about 100 people and they come to a person, how many you got? 1,000. How many you got? 100. They feel very small. So there's a psychological barrier that starts taking place, and everybody feels small and all that. So we pat each other on the back. Never mind, you know, small. Never mind. So that kind of thing. That's alright. I don't have a problem with that. I believe that pastors of small churches need to be encouraged. But don't do it by discouraging bigness. So a reverse psychology starts taking place. Because you're so concerned about patting each other on the back and saying, never mind, you know, never mind, big growth is nothing, you know. And we end up going against big growth. We end up going against that, and in the end, we're going nowhere. So that was what I found happening. And I said, if I keep going there, my vision will grow so small. And so I say, better not. You know, it's beginning. Unless something changed. So, when I had opportunity to talk with them, I began to talk with Sana and I say, there's a reverse psychology that takes place. Because what happens if you all keep on, you know, patting each other on the back, and that's okay. It's okay to pat one another on the back and encourage each other. But what happens when you begin to call in speakers who begin to attack largeness, attack big churches, attack big visions, and make us think small? Think about the pressure of someone from a big church that comes and it hits at them. They are the one who gets hit now. And we are talking about unity. And we want unity, and I understand what it's like. Many of those who are small would like to fellowship with those who are big. Those who are big sometimes feel they don't need the small anymore and they run off. That's a wrong thing. And every big church doesn't need any other church anymore. They have their own meetings. They don't want to cooperate with some meetings that all the churches are organizing. So they began to have what I call, I can do it myself attitude. Which is wrong. We need to keep in fellowship. We need to keep in touch. But I wanted to show the balance. I wanted to tell them that if you are here, encourage each other, but don't attack that side. If you are on this side, and among those who move in that area, or where you have big meetings, don't close your doors to those who have small churches. They need encouragement. So we try to, what I call, balance both sides. And because everyone who is big starts small. No one inherit bigness. Inherited bigness never lasts. You cannot take over somebody's shoes without the anointing. It has to be taken and learned. So here there is something that begins to take place where the apostle starts going around to all the various places, because as they grew big in their ministry, they imparted to the others. In spite of their leadership, the church could do without them. And they went on the itinerant ministry, and we can see evidences of that in Acts 8, verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. See, Peter and John began to travel out now. That was the beginning. In verse 25, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Look at that. They began to itinerate. Then, looking over here in Acts chapter 9, in verse 32, it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country. The Greek word just say to all. The parts of the country are not in the original. To all means that they were traveling all over the general area. They have moved into a different type of ministry, different area of ministry. And that we have to be sensitive to as we, as the church grows. So inside the book of Acts chapter 1, right up to chapter 12, are principles of church growth in every area. It talks about areas of how to conduct an evangelistic crusade. It talks about areas of what a prayer meeting should be like. It talks about different areas that are involved in church life and everything else to do with church life. You find it in Acts 1 to 12. We have only taken some samples. Now we want to go to the second section, the life of the Apostle Paul, which is the rest of the book of Acts. My God, praise the Lord. I didn't realize it took so much time. And his life is divided into four major areas. The first area of his life is what I call the years of preparation. Now, every ministry will have to go through that. The first years of preparation are in his conversion. And in Acts 9, if you read carefully at Acts 9, he was converted, born again. And verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwell in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, between verse 25 and 26 is a period of about 3 years. It looks like immediate, but when you turn to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, we have here in verse 17, Paul says, Nor did I go up to Jerusalem. In other words, I did not go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Paul said he never saw the apostles for 3 years when he was converted in his first 3 years. So for a period of about 3 years, he was in Arabia and Damascus again. And then in verse 18, after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. That was in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. So you put 3 years between verse 25 and 26. Then he came to Jerusalem, and that was when, after that, they sent him again in Acts chapter 9, verse 30. The brethren found out about the attempt to kill him. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him up to Tarsus. All those years, for a period given in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 1. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, later when we teach the book of Galatians, we will touch on the different Galatian theory of the theologians. But meanwhile, I'll take chapter 2 verse 1 as Acts 15, when he came back to Jerusalem the second time. So when you put that all together, I'm going to give you some dates now. Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted, was about AD 35. Now, it will be plus or minus, right? But it's a good figure to work with. Acts 35. So all our other dates are based on Acts chapter 9 as AD 35. If you accept a later date, then put it up, and every other date we give must be plus. If minus, every other date is minus. But more so, it could be more plus than minus. AD 35, Acts 9, he was converted. In Acts chapter 13, Acts 11, when the first door opened to him, in verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Barnabas brought Paul to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled there. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, is about AD 44. About 9 years has taken place before Paul had his first major open door. The first period of his life is called the years of preparation. Then for 1 year, he taught in the church in Antioch just as a teacher, not as an apostle. And as he teached that, the door opened for him in Acts chapter 13. So what are the things to do in the preparation years? We do what Paul did. Number one, wait upon God. What are preparation years? Preparation years are the years, like Paul say in the book of Galatians chapter 2. I like the phrase he used, so I just pick off that phrase from him. Galatians, Paul says here, in chapter 2, chapter 2, that's right. He says here in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas a right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. The years of preparation are the years before the right hand of fellowship is given to you.